chapter 11 for our text this morning. We have been studying the greater proposition of verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And the writer to Hebrews then spends the rest of the chapter proving this proposition by numerous examples from the Old Testament. And we have, for the past 72 messages, been studying how the writer does open this up. And he has a purpose in mind, and that is that these Jewish Christians, or Christian Jews, these Hebrew Christians, were going to suffer persecution. They were going to suffer for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul anticipates this. He reminds them in chapter 10 of the suffering they've already have gone through. He sees it coming, and he is preparing them to persevere in the faith. And we are now in the closing verses of chapter 11, and we're dealing with that subject of suffering. And so we'll read for our text then this paragraph, which begins in verse 32 and ends in verse 38. Our text will be found in 37 and 38. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. So we're looking at this paragraph that we just read. We can outline it and divide it into two parts. The first being from verses 32 to the first part of verse 35a, which deals with the active aspect of faith. Faith viewed as the empowerment to accomplish great things for God, to do things that they otherwise could not have done. Great men doing great achievements by the enablement of God. And then in verse 35, the second part, we find this shift, and that continues through verse 38, and that is the passive acts, the passive aspect of faith. Faith viewed as suffering. Faith viewed as the power to suffer what otherwise one could not suffer. Faith which supernaturally enables one to endure great suffering. And we find here a catalog of suffering. Now, there are two classes of suffering, as we've said in the last couple messages, that are distinguished here, and that by the Greek word for others, which are two different words, but which are not so obvious in the English. One is alloy, and the other one is heteroi. Now, the mixture of these two pronouns then make a clear distinction. And there are two classes of suffering. There is that torture and suffering which is unto death, and that torture and suffering, but with this escape of death, which is not unto death. So in this catalog, then, of suffering, we have an arrangement which we find with these two classes. These two distinct groups, they alternate. So in verse 35b, we have suffering unto death. Then in verse 36, suffering not unto death. And in verse 37a, is suffering again unto death. And then verse 37b through 38 is suffering not unto death. And that is the arrangement of this of these few verses of suffering. So we continue where we left off last week at the end of verse 37. And that is this. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. So this then describes that second group, those who suffered by faith but escaped death. They suffered, but it was not unto death. The author has moved from very specific examples of the Old Testament, even naming quite a few in verse 32 in this paragraph, and then he moves to more general descriptions. And these remaining afflictions described in verse 37 were experienced by so many individuals that in so many communities of God's people that it would be pointless here to name specific individuals, and that would be needless for those instances, so the author just gives a general term. So here we see God's people suffering as fugitives. Yes, many escaped death, but they existed in this destitute state. They were forced to abandon their homes. They were rejected from their society and from living in civilized society. And they were forced to live in the wilderness like wild animals. These heroes of faith were the outcasts of society. They lived in this primitive existence with only skins for clothing, destitute, deprived even of the necessities of life, afflicted and ill-treated by this world. And they escaped death by divine providence. And their suffering may be summarized here and as described by the writer as wandering about. They wandered about. And this verb, they wandered about, occurs two times, but they are different words in the Greek. They wandered, in verse 37, means to wander about in various directions from place to place, from location to location, from town to town, trying to get help. And the second occurrence of wandered in verse 38, a different word means to wander aimlessly without a sense of direction. It's to roam about. The second word here then is a wandering of a different kind. It denotes wandering in an unknown territory as if you were blind. So here we find then the irony of it all, that God's people, forced from this world because they were incongruent with this world, to live a life destitute. We will outline then this wandering in three parts from our text. First is the condition of their wandering. Second is the places of their wandering. And third would be a commentary on their wandering. So first, the condition of this wandering. We are told that they wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. That is, sheep pelts and skin from goats, from the original, having nothing better to clothe them. They were hounded out of their homes. They were made homeless to live their lives as fugitives. They took their lot with the animals and were reduced to wearing skins of animals rather than the woven clothes of society. They were poor men, and they wandered up and down with poor clothing. And then we see that this general condition of this wandering is described with three participles. Three participles, all in the present tense, indicating the duration of it. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And this sets forth a variety of their sufferings. First, destitute. This is a general term for poverty. It's to be in want, to suffer want, to be in need, to lack. These heroes of faith were deprived of the ordinary necessities of life. They were in constant lack of food and drink. They were driven out of their homes without any means of subsistence. Destitute of all means, of their friends, of family, of comforts, of necessities. Another word used here is afflicted. That means literally hard pressed. They were pressed or oppressed. And it's caused to be troubled or distressed. And this is a general term for everything that is grievous and evil and troublesome. They suffered tribulation. See, and he uses the same word in Hebrews 10:33, and he more or less is cross-referencing that now. And he says there in Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 33, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions." Same word there. "And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." They had already suffered. And now he was preparing them to suffer again for the cause of Christ. And the third word, tormented. To treat ill, to maltreat, to torment. The world treated them evilly, without pity, constantly vexing them and pressing them into all sorts of evils. This was the state of God's people, and has been the state throughout the Word of God and throughout the ages of history. Now, this skin clothing that we read about recalls the dress of Elijah, if you remember. Elijah wore a skinned garment of hair cloth, we're told. And that was what is called his mantle. And that was a dress that was made out of sheepskin or goatskin and even camel skin. And that was wrapped around his body. Elijah, the prophet of God, was known by his dress. And he prophesied, if you remember, when he prophesied to King Ahaziah, because he inquired of Beelzebub about his sickness and illness, and he sent messengers to inquire, and Elijah told his messengers that he was going to die. His messengers told the king, and he said, "Who is this man that told you this?" And they described him. He was an hairy man. That is, he wore these animal skins, this sheepskin or goatskin, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And Ahaziah immediately said, after he heard that, "It's Elijah the Tishbite." He was known by his dress of sheepskin. And his appearance suited his prophetic calling. He lived a wandering life, a solitary life, clothed in this sheepskin, the clothes of poverty. And the prophet Elijah is an example of those servants of God who lived in poverty. And his lifestyle became the message of God's impending judgment upon Israel. His successor, Elisha, inherited this sheepskin coat. And in successive generations, this garment of hair was the distinct attire of the prophet of God. And it became the outward sign of the prophetic office. And this dress was no doubt the model for John the Baptist, whose clothing was made of camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. We further note that this reference to sheepskin and goatskin clothing also refers to that Maccabean period where the Jews were persecuted by Antiochus. And it fits well the description of them being destitute and persecuted and mistreated. They fled to the wilderness because of the evils Antiochus brought upon them. And it recalls those godly Jews who fled this persecution, who went down to the wilderness with their families, and pressed by these evils, over 1,000 of them died. And then in verse 38, as we move through our text, we're given a description of this wandering, and in the second part of our outline, of the places of their wandering. The places of this wandering. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, forced into hiding, forced into living in places that were the habitation of wild beasts, forced to flee from the persecution of the world, forced to live as fugitives in hiding. In deserts, wastelands, places forsaken by men, in mountains, high places, unfit for habitation, in dens, holes in the rocks and cliffs, and in the caves of the earth, holes in the earth. And the Word of God is full of examples of God's people who were forced to live like this. We think of David and Elijah hiding in caves. And what about Obadiah, who hid over 100 of God's prophets in a cave from Jezebel? And there was Jeremiah and Barak and many more throughout the history of the world. And in particular, of the Baptists. And that has been a character of their history. And I would think of the Waldenses and Albigenses who took up refuge and hid in the Alps and into the severe cold of the winter. And I'd like to make some application from this text. The first one is this, that being a Christian does not guarantee comfort in this life, in this world. Because you're a Christian, because you're God's chosen, does not guarantee you comfort in this life. There's no guarantee of it. Being a Christian does not mean a life of ease. It does not mean it's going to be a bed of roses. The Bible never tells us that. In fact, it's the testimony of Scripture that teaches just the opposite. I remember in my earlier days, my first experience Christianity from an Arminian perspective, from an Arminian influence. And the gospel to them was essentially that you'd have no more problems, that you would find fulfillment in this life, you would find purpose in this life. All your troubles would go away. No, you wouldn't be empty anymore. You wouldn't have that emptiness. They didn't preach on sin. They didn't preach on the deliverance of that power of sin. It was how life was going to be good to you now. So come to Jesus and have the good life. And it was influenced by this faith movement and prosperity, how God wants you to be rich. He wants you to enjoy the things of this life. And any suffering was simply not God's will for His people. That suffering was of the devil. And it was because of a lack of faith. God wants you to be happy, not to suffer. You see, and they perverted the gospel towards these ends. The problem was they had a perverted view of God's sovereignty. That they could not deal faithfully with the notion of predestination. That God has predestined and foreordained all things whatsoever comes to pass. And that includes suffering. And the suffering of His people. And He has eternally willed in His infinite wisdom the suffering of His people. And we see that exemplified from the start of Scripture to the end of Scripture. The suffering of God's people. And therefore, by the abundant testimony of Scripture, you have no guarantee that this life is going to be comfortable for you. In fact, if you've been a Christian for very long and have struggled with your sin and have been abused by this world, you've come to see the uncomfortable reality that it's not a life of ease. And God may have ordained suffering for you in this life. You don't know. You don't know. I know a family in Phoenix that had a retarded son. And they suffered with that son for decades. That was their lot in life. And it was to the glory of God. Never a bad attitude did you see them. It was to the glory of God. You don't know if God has ordained suffering for you. You do not know. And there's no guarantees about it. So it would be wise to prepare yourself if such a thing would happen. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing to these Christian Hebrews. He's preparing them to suffer. And it will be faith, and only faith, that will enable you to endure such suffering. Nothing but faith, the faith we read about here in Hebrews 11, can bear you up under that suffering. Well, the third part of our outline then is this glorious parenthesis. And that is a commentary of their wandering. Of whom the world was not worthy. That's just a magnificent parenthesis here. A commentary is made on these that suffered for the cause of Christ, these that suffered for the kingdom of God. in heaven's estimate of these poor sufferers of faith is completely opposite to the estimate of this world. The persecutors thought them not worthy of this world, and they cast them out and rejected them, forced them to live a life as a refugee. But the truth was, the world was not worthy of them. The ones that the world cast out, the ones that they judged as not worthy of society, were the very ones that they were not worthy of. And by injuring God's people, they unknowingly injured themselves and all the blessings and benefits that this world society receives. But God's people in that society and His elect in that society. But these suffering Christians were of a character far above the rest of this world. They were not of this world. For if they were of this world, the world would have loved its own. The world that hunted them, that persecuted them, these poor and these destitute believers, the world that despised these wanderers, were not worthy of them. This world was not fit to be the home of these sufferers. Man. And the underlying principle that the Apostle Paul is bringing home time and time again is that they were not of this world, that they were strangers and sojourners in this world, that their citizenship was in heaven, and that there was a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and that there was a better resurrection than that they looked for and hoped for. And this faith in this unseen thing gave them that grace to endure such suffering. God's esteem for His people that suffer, is far different than what this world judges. God is of an altogether different mind. After all, what did this world think of the sufferings of Christ? They esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, one who was rejected of God and rejected of man. That's what they thought of Christ. And if they thought that way of Christ, will they not think the same way of you? But God's opinion of those that suffer for the kingdom of God is completely different. You will always be surrounded by an unbelieving world. And the world has no pity for those that suffer for the cause of Christ. But our Lord does, for He was in all points tempted like as unto we. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be despised. He knows what it is to be mocked. He knows what it is to be falsely accused. And His estimate of those that suffer for His name's sake is that this world is not worthy of them. He is that great high priest that continually makes intercession for His people. We're told in Hebrews 4, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here it is, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Christian is never alone. Your family may forsake you. Your friends may forsake you. Your brothers and sisters of the church may forsake you, but Christ will not. He abides forever with you. The Christian is never alone. God has promised that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You always have Christ as your strength and as your faithful companion. So, and that is our second observation, that the Christian is never alone if he is called upon to suffer for the glory of God. The Christian is never alone. And as a final observation, and one I want you to think about, concerning the world not being worthy of these suffering Christians, why is it today that there are not many preachers of the Word of God, that we would consider preachers that can open up the Word of God? Faithful ministers of God, meant and gifted to preach. Why is it that there are not too many of them today? And why is it, if I were to ask you, what preachers do you esteem, do you know of, do you listen to? Well, you only have a handful or so. You only could name a handful. Could it be that because of our worldliness, because of our accommodating worldly philosophies, because of our attachment to this world, that we're not worthy of these men? Could it be? Could it be that we're so worldly that we're not worthy of these men, these ministers of God? Could it be that God does not account us worthy to enjoy these men? And does it sober you up to think that God will take them away from us because He accounts us unworthy of them? And something to think about. Something to think about. These Christians that suffered for God's kingdom, the Holy Spirit says in His Word that the world was not worthy of them. And you think about your own life, could that be said of me? Look at your attachment to this world. You look at your insincerity in your relationship to Christ. You look at how much the world influences you in your thinking and your philosophy. You look at all the immorality that you could see in the movies and on the TV and not be affected by it. Why is it that we don't have too many preachers of God's Word, too many ministers of God's Word in this generation? Why is it something to think about. Our Father, we look to these Christians that suffered, and we see ourselves having suffered so little for the cause of Christ and knowing so little of what it is to suffer in such a way. But yet, Lord, we do pray. If you ordain for us to suffer in such a way that we might be prepared to bear it up, and that you might strengthen our faith to endure it. Let us not be naive, Lord. As we read your word, we see your people suffering. Might we be aware that it may come our way in your infinite wisdom. We pray your help on this day and the services to come. Enable our pastor to open your word up to us, that we might profit from your word. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.